Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Our sermon text this morning will be the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 12. So then we'll begin our reading in verse 1 and move our way through verse 14 this morning. People of God, once again, you are reminded that this is the word of the living God. So then you are called to give heed and to hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we come to chapter 12, it's good to take a little time to remember where we were just last week in the latter part of Matthew chapter 11, to bring to mind what probably most of you have already forgotten, the lesson that we learned of Jesus being the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. And his call to those who would come to him to have that burden lifted from their shoulders, those who are laboring and heavy laden, to come to him and to receive rest because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because that provides the context for the way in which we ought to understand what here comes in these 14 verses. In other words, we have sort of an immediate illustration of how Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light, in particular as contrasted to the heavy burden that the Pharisees are placing upon the people of God here in the first century where our text occurs. And as we look to that illustration, we are seeing here that contrast and comparison, as it were, between the light burden of Jesus and the heavy burden of the Pharisees. And in addition to that, we're seeing what we've already seen, and that is this depiction of Jesus Christ as King, who has the authority to interpret and to apply God's law. And here, particularly when it comes to the Sabbath day. And in both of those elements, both in his declaration of the right understanding and application of the law of God to life, and the easy burden that that produces, we as the people of God are to learn to image our Savior in just the way he looks here in this text. In particular, that we are, both in our observance of, internally, in our own walk, and in the way in which we interact with others, to observe the merciful heart of the law demonstrated to us here in the merciful Lord of the Sabbath. So then, that will be the thrust of the sermon this morning. We really boil it down to one simple point, and that is to be merciful as the Lord of the Sabbath is merciful. And so then let's turn to our text and begin our journey this morning. And as we do, it's good for us, and we find in verses 12, 1 and 2, and this idea here of the disciples as they're walking along, as they're doing ministry alongside Jesus, as they're ushering in the kingdom of God with him, as they reach out their hands and they pluck off a bit of grain and they rub it between their fingers and they pop it in their mouths. And in verse 2, we are told that the Pharisees take a little bit of an issue with that, that they declare to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath." And we might be a little askance at that. We might cause us to shake our heads a little bit. How is this reaching out with the hand and just grabbing a few ears of grain, or I guess it's ears of corn, but grain, right, of wheat? How is it then that they can have such a heavy view of what was a simple action? Well, it's a good thing to remember exactly what's happening in this context in the first century. The first thing, remembering that the Jews take the Sabbath very seriously. It's one of the chief identifiers of what it is to be Jewish. It is keeping Sabbath, it's being circumcised, and for them also following the kosher laws. Those are the three chief markers of identity for your Jewishness in your religion. And so the Sabbath takes a preeminent place. There's a great seriousness, and that's not to say that it was wrong for them to have a seriousness about keeping the Sabbath. The problem, of course, is what that seriousness produces when wrongly directed and wrongly ordered. Because that's what happens, because they hold it as seriously as they do, and we don't want to put them in worse of a light than we ought to see them, is that there is a desire in the Pharisees to protect the law, to make sure that the Sabbath isn't broken, that Jewish identity isn't betrayed. And so they began to construct a system, a fence around the law, as it were, in which now their commandments of what it looks like to keep the Sabbath sort of protect and guard the Sabbath law itself from being violated. Though it ultimately came to be about 39 in total. And each one of these different regulations that are meant to protect the Sabbath become just as much of a commandment as the Sabbath itself. To give you an instance of one of perhaps the more out there ways in which they sort of put that fence around the Sabbath, you weren't to spit on the ground on the Sabbath. Because if you are spitting, you are fitting the land for planting, and if there happens to be a seed there, you're watering it, and thus you are laboring on the Sabbath, right? So we can get a sense of how exacting these regulations are. And amongst them is this idea that you cannot reap and you cannot winnow and thresh on the Sabbath, which is true, right? That type of labor was forbidden on the Sabbath day, but to view reaching out and taking a head of grain and rubbing it between your fingers as reaping and winnowing is perhaps a little bit of a stretch. But that's the context, and that's the environment in which the event before us takes place, and which we are to, from the Pharisees' perspective, view what the disciples are doing, why they react as they do. Because they are breaking expressly forbidden regulations. They are kicking holes and slats in the fence. And so the Jews and the Pharisees are going to take that seriously. But in response to this accusation against his disciples, which shouldn't surprise us either. Again, remember that relationship between the master and the disciple. The disciples are under the master, and so then you hold the master, as it were, accountable for the actions of the disciples. So it's not surprising to see the Pharisees come and tell Jesus and sort of tell on his disciples to him and say, "Look, what are you going to do about this?" is really the gist of what they're saying there in verse 2. We've taken all of that time to sort of point out what exactly is happening here and to recognize that really they didn't actually violate the Sabbath command or any of the regulations in the Old Testament concerning proper observance of the Sabbath. But you'll also notice that Jesus doesn't address whether or not they violated the Sabbath at all, does he? No, rather he takes the opportunity to instruct the Pharisees and the disciples and the people around them about the proper nature of Sabbath observance. To point out that there's a greater issue here than whether or not they happen to violate the Sabbath in this small way. And that greater issue, as it has been and will continue to be, is the understanding of the Pharisees. Their failure to understand the nature of the law, the purpose of the law, the heart of the law, and along with that, to recognize who Jesus is. And so his corrective here to the Pharisees provides then insight into the heart of the law itself and to the way that we ought to view it and the way that we ought to prosecute it in our own life of faith. And he does so by way of two illustrations in our first little pericope here. The first, he replies in verse 3 when he says, "But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests.'" Right? So what's he pointing out to them by way of this first illustration? And there's a reason why Jesus' defense of his disciples isn't to point out that they didn't violate the law, because that's not going to accomplish his purpose. That's not going to accomplish what is necessary. What needs to be corrected is the errant understanding of the law itself. And so to defend his disciples by pointing out they're not violating the law won't accomplish what needs to be accomplished. So he leaves that aside and addresses, what are you going to do with these seeming contradictions that you're aware of here in the Old Testament? The first one being this story of David coming and eating the showbread, which if we were to go into the Levitical law, we would understand that only the priests were to eat this showbread. The law forbade anybody other than the priest to eat this showbread. But, as we saw this morning, or as we heard this morning in our text in 1 Samuel 21, we have this incident where David comes to Ahimelech. He's hungry and he's tired. This is right after the incident where Saul throws the spear at him and he's plotting to kill David. And Jonathan and David go out and Jonathan shoots the arrows into the field to let David know whether or not he ought to go. In other words, this is the beginning of David's running for his life. Right? At this point in time, he's already been anointed. He is the coming king of Israel, and that's significant. We'll see that in just a moment. But he's been anointed, and now he is fleeing from Saul. And he comes here to Ahimelech, and he's hungry from his journey, and he's tired and weary and weak, and he asks that he might have something to eat. And Ahimelech says to him that the only thing we have here to eat is this bread. This bread is that is for the priests also, or only. So we have perhaps a bit of a problem here because of what Ahimelech does. Ahimelech permits David to eat of this showbread. He gives it to him that his hunger might be fulfilled and in order that he might be sustained given his position. What the Pharisees, when Jesus points that out, and what he is pointing before them, is that Ahimelech, though he breaks this particular regulation, as it were, that is in the very law of God, understands then recognizes what we'll find out later in Matthew, the Pharisees don't, the weightier matters of the law, that is faith and mercy, as Ahimelech expresses here, that the law itself was always about love and mercy, not about this sort of burdensome service. And Ahimelech, recognizing that, loving your neighbor through the extension of mercy is really at the heart of the whole system of laws itself, provides for David. But he also points out another illustration we find in verse 6, or rather verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" You ever thought and wondered about that? You ever really think about that at all until you came to this particular text? That in the fourth commandment we are told that we are to rest. that we are to keep the Sabbath, and that Sabbath observance works its way out in the religious life of the people of God in the Old Testament in a whole number of different ways. So everybody is supposed to rest, to cease from their labor, yet that's the busiest day of the week for the priest, as they offer up all of those sacrifices that would be brought to them. They don't get a break on the Sabbath day, but rather they are to labor. They are to work on the Sabbath, as it were. But of course, what is the work that they are doing? It's quite literally the Old Testament ministry of mercy, isn't it? As they offer up the sacrifices that were that typological sacrifice to God in order to cleanse the sin of the people who had faith in what those sacrifices represented. It was about the mercy of God in atonement. And so while they profane the Sabbath by working on it, it's the nature of their labor that justifies the work that they are doing on that Sabbath day. And so they are guiltless, though perhaps they profane the Sabbath. They're not really profaning the Sabbath. They're profaning the Sabbath from an errant view of what Sabbath keeping looks like, right, as far as the Pharisees are concerned. Because they saw the law, as Elder Moberg has already said, as an end to itself. The bare keeping of the law was the thing, was the whole point. And thus continued to refuse to see and to be unable to see beyond the external elements of the law to the heart of what God is saying behind it. And so they miss the point, and in missing the point, create this whole system and structure that becomes a heavy burden on the shoulders of the people of God. So pointing out those examples, Jesus then drives the point home in dramatic fashion. He points out the example of Ahimelech, how he gives the showbread that was for the priests only to David. Points out the example of the priests who profane the Sabbath but are blameless, as verse 5 says. And then he says, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." What's Jesus' point in these two illustrations? The first one, the illustration of Ahimelech and David, saying if Ahimelech and David were guiltless in the giving and the eating of the showbread, David, who is typological of the king to come, Ahimelech, who is in the service of God, how much more so than Jesus, who is the king, to whom David pointed, and his disciples who serve his kingdom, which is the kingdom of mercy as much as it is the kingdom of peace and all of the other things, as it presents in its call the mercy of God to those who would lay hold of the kingdom through faith in Christ. They are quite literally in the ministry of mercy as they reach out their hands to fill their bellies while they're going about proclaiming God's mercy. How much more guiltless are they in showing mercy when it comes to eternal souls? How much more guiltless are they than Ahimelech, who shows mercy in feeding hungry, weak David? You see the point there. Pharisees didn't understand. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God didn't lay a bunch of regulations on the people of God arbitrarily just to get his kicks. Rather, he put before them a merciful, a good, a just law that if they would follow it, would have found it to be a blessing, not a harsh burden. Likewise, if the priests were warranted in violating the Sabbath in their service of the temple, which is the representation of the presence of God amongst his people, how much more so are the disciples warranted in violating men's laws in service to Christ, who is the presence of God among his people? not a representation of the presence of God, but Emmanuel, God with us, among his people, there, to declare the gospel of peace and the gospel of mercy to those who are heavy laden and burdened. Yes, indeed, if serving the types and shadows and the representation of the presence of God justified the violation of the Sabbath by the priests. And so then, how much more then the disciples in their service of the presence of God and the exercise of mercy in serving the very Lord of the Sabbath? The thing is, the Pharisees, in constructing their fence around the Sabbath, had turned the Sabbath into a burden. They missed the heart. They missed the point, just as they did all of the other laws as well. And this reality here presented to us as the second illustration of how the Pharisees had been missing this incredibly important point, how they'd perverted the merciful and the loving heart of the law. We've already seen that once in their response to Jesus eating with sinners. He's keeping inappropriate company. Those are people that you shouldn't spend time with. They're dirty, right? They're on the fringe of society. They're unclean. We want nothing to do with those sorts of people until they clean themselves up. And Jesus responds to those Pharisees who call him out for eating with the tax collectors and sinners, says that he hasn't come to heal those who are well. The physician heals the sick, not those who are well, right? And he hasn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. In other words, he has come to offer mercy to those who need it. And he says to the Pharisees again, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is the second time that we've seen Jesus make this point. First seen in the response of the Pharisees to Jesus eating with sinners, and now seen in their merciless and exacting requirements for Sabbath observance. They would have seen the disciples continue hungry rather than have this rigid construction protecting the law violated. They would see the man who has spent his life with a withered hand go just one more day before having his hand healed. They would have seen that those conditions exist and continue rather than to see the Sabbath violated from their perspective. Because they've missed the point of what the Sabbath even is, and what it always has been, and what it was from the very beginning. That's why we read what we read in Genesis. Notice the language of Genesis when it comes to the Sabbath day. God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We want to focus on the holy part, and rightly we should. It's a set-apart, sanctified day, but we miss the first part, that God blessed the Sabbath day. He made it his day of blessing. Not a day of harshness. Not a day of burden. A day of blessing. Mark's recording of this incident puts that forward quite explicitly when he says that man was not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for man, for his good, for his blessing. Man was not made to be a slave to the Sabbath, but rather to enjoy its blessing and its benefit. The Pharisees had made the Sabbath that something that man was to serve. They were to serve the Sabbath. And in the process, they had made keeping it into this arduous burden, divorced from its blessing, and thus distorting the purpose for which it was created. A blessed day of rest, and as Isaiah tells us, of delighting in the God who, if you're back in that first period of creation, right after the completion of it, of delighting in all of his goodness displayed in the paradise that he's placed you in. Right? That's what the day was to be. The Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus himself. Don't miss the divine undertones there. The Lord of the Sabbath, the creator of the Sabbath. Don't forget John 1:1, that all things were created through him. Has the authority to interpret and to apply and to expose and exposit the right understanding of the Sabbath day and of its keeping. In other words, the Pharisees need to recognize the heart and the purpose of the law. Stop seeing it as the end and miss the point. And they need to see Jesus for who he is. God's King. God's authoritative interpreter of his word. One who knows what the burden of the law is, rightly understood. That brings us then to the second illustration of really the same point in verses 11 through 14, verse 9. Another incident of the same nature. So he departs from here and he goes into another synagogue. And there in this synagogue is the man with the withered hand. And the Pharisees, despite what they've just heard from Jesus, despite the fact that he's exposing to them that you just don't get it, you're missing the point. Despite what he's just said, now we have them plotting to find a way to trap him in violating their perception of how the Sabbath ought to be kept, right? They say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they're not asking because they want to know. They're asking because they think they already know, and they're waiting for Jesus to give the wrong answer. In other words, they took the occasion of what he's already said and use it as the means to condemn him. Rather than hearing what he said and understanding what he means and then falling on their face in repentance and trusting in their king, they use his words to set him up in order to see him destroyed, to see him accused, to see him made blameworthy. They think they know what the Sabbath is and how it is to be observed. Healing, except in all cases of life or death, was a work that was not to be conducted on the Sabbath. And Jesus answers again, once again, by way of rhetorical question. The first one is by way of his illustration there, when he says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? So he counters their setup through this rhetorical question. That they should be able to see that they are already functioning, at least in certain ways, that's consistent with what he's already laid out and what he will lay out. As he says to them in this rhetorical question that they know the answer to, right? They know that if one of their sheep falls into a pit, that out of goodness and mercy and self-preservation, they will go and they will take that animal on the Sabbath day and lift it out of the pit. And not call that work, or at least not call it a violation of the Sabbath, even if it is technically work, right, from their perspective. He drives it home into their own life situation, their own realm of experience. And then verse 12, he drives the point home and deeper and further by way of the continuation of the rhetorical line of questioning. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? If a sheep is worth violating the Sabbath on, how much more is a man worth violating the Sabbath on? At least according to the Pharisees' misconception of it. If you are willing, out of goodness and the mercy of your heart, to relieve your sheep of its affliction of being in the pit, how much more should you be willing to see men relieved from their burdens and their afflictions? All of which, let's not miss that point, are the consequence of sin. Not in the sense of someone always having directly committed a sin, but living in a world that is fallen, that is suffering the effects of sin. A man is much more valuable than a sheep. How is it then that we could extend mercy to the sheep but not to the man? To do good for the sheep but not for for the man. And so Jesus says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. To do good on the Sabbath. To do that which is loving and to do that which is merciful is lawful on the Sabbath. It's where we get the Reformed distinction of acts of necessity and acts of mercy as those things which we are and ought to do on the Sabbath day. And then, not waiting for an answer, not waiting for a retort, he does good on the Sabbath. As he stretches out, or as he says to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. The Sabbath is a day for mercy. The Sabbath is a day for good. The Sabbath is a day for blessing. The Sabbath is a day for rest. The Sabbath is a day to enjoy God himself and to show the love of God in the world he created, to the people he created, in a way that we simply don't have the freedom to do any other day of the week. And certainly it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Of course, the Pharisees don't particularly care for Jesus' answer, do they? Because here is where we turn to an even more hostile frame of mind. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They would not give over their legalistic view of the law. They would not give over making the Sabbath a burden and making everything else about God's law a burden to the people of God. Because ultimately what Jesus has done is threatened the entirety of their closely held and intricate systems of fences that are protecting this law. The Pharisees, blinded by their self-wise understanding of the law, don't miss that connection to chapter 11. Remember, God says that he praises God that he has hidden these things from the eyes of the wise and revealed them to the simple. The self-wise Pharisees, because they think they know the law, even though Jesus clearly points out to them, you don't know the law, in their self-wisdom, refuse to see the law for what it is and its king for who he is. And devoted to their own system, will now seek to destroy him for the remainder of this gospel. So then, what do we do with what we learn here from this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees? Well, let's not miss the fact that this is directly connected to Jesus' gospel call in the latter part of Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here and you've not yet laid hold of Christ in faith, it's the time now. You see here in his understanding of what the Sabbath is, his right and proper exposition of what the Sabbath is and what the heart of the law itself is, mercy and blessedness. And goodness. See that his yoke is easy. Yes. As we've already learned, faith in Christ entails discipleship. And submitting to the gospel and trusting what God has done in Christ means becoming his servant. It does. But you're already someone's servant. You are your own. And you're a harsher taskmaster than Jesus Christ will ever be. Because his is a blessed service. And the burden that he puts upon us is a blessed burden. It's a burden that has our blessedness and our joy wrapped up in it because of the nature of the one who places it and the nature of that service. How much of a burden is it to do that which guarantees your joy and your blessedness? Get the point? Of course, to do that which is a blessing and which results in blessedness isn't really a burden at all. So yes, the gospel calls you to discipleship. It calls you to be Christ's servant. But it's worth it because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Come to Christ, be freed from slavery to yourself and all of those other things, and become the servant of the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Secondly, to those of you who have indeed come to Christ, who've made your profession of faith, and who are currently experiencing that easy yoke and the lightness of his burden, there are a couple of ways for us to apply this text as well. And the first is, of course, the immediate contextual application. That is that we need ourselves to avoid legalistic views of what is now the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and see it for what it is. And that's along two lines. One is avoiding the antinomian view. That's the against law, which is just as legalistic because it views God's law as a burden that now in grace you're free from having to bear. All right? And Jesus isn't saying here that the disciples had no obligation to observe the Sabbath. Jesus isn't saying here that the Sabbath is gone, that it's done away with, that there is no more need for a day of blessed rest, if we really want to properly understand what the Sabbath is. He's not saying that. He's saying you need to see it as a day of blessed rest and not as a burden to be cast off because you're under grace, and thus deprive yourself of the burden. So if you're here and the Sabbath means not much of anything to you, the point of this to you isn't, oh man, I need to beat you with the cudgel of Sabbath observance. No, I need to tell you, you are missing the blessing of God's holy rest and the opportunity to use your time and your energy to show mercy and love and goodness to those created in his image. You get 6 days to serve yourself, in a manner of speaking. Take the one day to serve others, to love your God in worshiping him, to love your neighbor in caring for them. Of course, we need to avoid the legalistic view, because that's what's chiefly in mind here, isn't it? Avoid the legalistic view that wants to, as the Pharisees did, let's not pretend like we don't do the same thing, that wants to take the legal pad and write on our legal pad all of these do's and don'ts, all of these things that I should do and all of these things that I shouldn't do, in order that I can make sure that I'm punctiliously, fully keeping the Sabbath in every possible way that it could be kept. And if I violate one of these little things, then I violated the Sabbath. Or if someone else does one of these things, then they've violated the Sabbath and turned the law or turned the Sabbath day into an onerous burden that lacks the blessedness and the rest that it's meant to provide. Now you need to view the Sabbath the same way that the antinomian does, to see it for what it is, a day of blessedness, a day of rest and joy and delighting in your God, and showing love and goodness to his people and to those who bear the image of God in your sphere. So you can write down your do's and don'ts, but let your do's and don'ts be this: a list of the acts of mercy and acts of necessity that you've done on this day. A list of the elements of worship that you participated in and found joy and delight and rest for your souls in. Let that be the list that you make for yourself that truly reflects the heart of what this day is. A day of receiving in merciful rest the mercy of God himself, and a day of showing forth that mercy and doing good on his day. So then, prosecuting the Lord's Day is what it was intended to be, a day of rest and a day of love, day of love for God and a day of love for your neighbor in a way that we just simply can't do with as much freedom as on the other 6 days. Then, of course, there's the broader application. And that is, we need to view the entirety of our service. Yes, there is a significant portion of the Old Covenant law code that has been done away with through the nature of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But this book is still filled with God's precepts and God's commands. It is. You can't get around that. But we need to see them for what they are. Need to learn to understand them from what they are. That they're not these arbitrary regulations by which God somehow tests us to see if we love him enough. Rather, they have wrapped up in them our good. He gave them to us for our good. On the first half, that as we learn to love him, we learn to grow in the enjoyment of what it is to be in right relationship and fellowship with God. What a joy it is to serve him and to love him and experience what that relationship is. And then to prosecute our relationship with him in the way that he says, "This is how you love me." And you will find blessedness in it. And likewise, as we prosecute our relationship with those who bear his image, whether recreated or yet still marred, and he says, "This is how you love them." And there is blessedness in it. So that we're not checking off boxes that I've kept this commandment and I've kept that precept, and so my right standing with God is maintained and assured and grown. No, but rather it's living out the life of faith and understanding that I want to love my God and this is how I do it, and I want to love my neighbor and this is how I do it. And there is joy and blessedness wrapped up in it. Service to God in light of the goodness and grace and mercy that he's shown upon us, wrapped up in that service, and then working out that goodness and grace and mercy with regard to others as well. So that we aren't heaping up on our shoulders burdens that miss the good and right and loving and merciful heart of the law. And we're not heaping up on the shoulders of others the same burdens that miss the point. Rather, out of love for him, we're striving to serve him. Out of love for his creatures, we're striving to serve them and to encourage others to do the same. Let us be merciful as our Lord of the Sabbath is merciful. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and once again, we are thankful. Indeed, we are awestruck at the mercy that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for we know we are not worthy of your mercy. We are not worthy of your grace. We have merited for ourselves only the just condemnation that comes from our hatred for you, demonstrated in the ways in which we view your law as a burden and treat them as a burden, as opposed to the mercy and goodness and grace that are wrapped up in them, and our violation of them because we don't see your love and have no love for you in our hearts. Yet though this is how you found us, as it were, yet because you are a loving God, and you are a good God, and you are a gracious and merciful God, you sent your Son that we might be set free from slavery to ourselves and from the burdens that we've placed on ourselves to serve you, to serve your Son, and so hallow your name. And Father, we ask that the same goodness and grace and mercy and love that you have shed abroad in our hearts might be shed abroad on the hearts of others who are laboring and heavy laden. Father, that they might come and find that your yoke is easy, the yoke of your Son is easy, and his burden is light, and so your kingdom comes. Father, press forth the gospel of mercy and goodness and peace into this world, that more might come to know you through your Son, that in submitting to him and becoming his servants, they might find a beautiful slavery of blessedness. That your will may be done on earth, here as it is in heaven. Father, as we seek to serve you, we do ask that you would grant to us that which is necessary for that service, that all of those temporal needs, our daily bread, might be given to us in order that we might focus on that which we are called to do, to pursue your kingdom, to pursue righteousness, not consumed with the temporal affairs of life, but rather trusting in your provision, using that same provision in order to advance your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins, for we know yet they are still many. Father, we know so often we miss the weightier matters in the heart of your law, mercy and faith, justice and goodness and love and truth and all of these things, and begin to see your law as a burden, to begin to see service to you as not as worth service to ourselves. Those places when our wills conflict with yours, how often we view your will not as the path to blessedness, but the path to sorrow, and so follow our own path. Forgive us, Father. Let us see your precepts and your commands, your revealed will for what they are, the path of blessedness itself, by which we enjoy all of the beauty of our right relationship with you. Father, teach us to forgive as we have been forgiven, that for the great mercy and grace you've extended to us, we might extend the same to others that have sinned ultimately not against us, but against you. And as we leave this place, lead us not into temptation. Rather, deliver us from evil and from the evil one. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son and our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask them of you, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.